In any case, thank you for your invitation for me to be here for your Mission Sunday, Mission Emphasis activities. And I wanted to speak today about the work that the Reformed Church of the United States supports in the ministry of Reformed Faith and Life. But before I do that, I just want to set a little bit of a context through Ephesians 2, reading Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following. Now remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. All right. What's clear in there is that it's only the work of Christ, by the blood of Christ, that Jews who were close to God at one point, under the covenants of the Old Testament, and the Gentiles who were far away, without God and without hope in the world, it's through Christ that the two are brought together. Paul even uses the word of creation, words of creation, making from the two one new man. One new man. But now, that one new man is composed of Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles, what, how many different tribes and peoples and languages do you find in the world today? But together, in Christ, they are created one new man, having one access to God through the Father, and are, shall we say, the building blocks of the church that God is putting together through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm very glad to be here, and I hope you can nurture in your own midst that spirit of mission, whereby the church is called to go out and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, to the various tribes and languages and peoples. Because Paul will say in Romans, well, how will they believe unless they hear Christ preached? And how will they preach unless someone is sent? And so the church is in the process of, or in the business of, sending out pastors, sending out missionaries to go into these various countries and to bring the gospel. Now, your pastor asked me to say a few words about my work in Riga, Latvia. I don't know if I've talked to you about that before. Since 1999, I've been going on a fairly regular basis. And since the year 2011, I've been going annually to Riga, Latvia, and the Baltics. And the Reformed Church there is very small. If you know where Riga is, Latvia, most Americans have no idea where Latvia is. If you know where Poland is, just go to the northeast corner, and that's Lithuania. North of that is Latvia. Or if you go to Sweden, just cross the Baltic Sea, going east, and you come into the Baltic countries. Latvia was independent between the two world wars, and then Russia, the Soviet Union, took it over in 1940, and then when the war was over, reestablished their presence there. But I want you to know that the Reformed faith is alive and visible, but very small. And here, a feather in the cap of the German Reformed. It was the German Reformed believers who came to Latvia to bring the Reformed faith. Latvia early on had converted to Lutheranism in the main, but it was the Germans who brought the Reformed faith to Latvia. And then when Hitler called for the Germans to come back to the fatherland in the 1930s, the Germans left Latvia, and that weakened the Reformed Church. There were, of course, Latvian Reformed people. But then here comes the Soviet Union. They stomp down the church, and it's gone. But through a wonderful providence of God, the Reformed Church revived in the 1990s. And in 1998, a seminary was started in Riga, Latvia. And I and Dr. Venema from the seminary have gone on a regular basis to teach there. And we get students now from Lithuania and Latvia. But because of Zoom, because of this COVID-19, Russian pastors across the whole length and breadth of Russia are able to join us through Zoom. And so when I taught my class through Zoom, I was not able to fly to Latvia. The Europeans think every American is just covered with coronavirus. So they don't want us to come there. And so I taught my class via Zoom, and I had 6 to 8, maybe 10 Russian students from across Russia. Dr. Venema had about, I don't know, he had more than that. And so the word is spreading. And so countries where we cannot go physically, we're now able to reach through Zoom. I'm not saying it's the best way to teach. I'd rather be in person, but and any teacher will tell you that. But still, we've been able to reach former communist regions. And that's a whole new topic. Anyway, what I want to talk about this morning is the mission work of Reverend Eric Kayayai. There were some handouts, and there was two handouts that you received. One of them focuses upon the French ministry, and the other focuses upon the Armenian conflict. And I wanted to talk to you about that this morning, because this is a work. The work of Reformed Faith and Life is supported by the RCUS. On our board of the supervising board are people like Reverend Hank Bowen, Reverend Neil Rifford, Reverend Paul Tripe was on the board, but because of advancing age, he has now come off the board. Reverend Michael Lastly from Watertown, South Dakota. Some laymen. We have Doug Hawk from Aberdeen, RCUS, and a few others whose names escape me at the moment. But anyway, your mission quota that you as a church pay goes in part to support the work of Reverend Eric Kayayan. Now, there's a history to that, because when his father was alive, Reverend Aaron Kayayan, the RCUS was very much involved in supporting his work, but especially his work in Africa. Reverend Aaron Kayayan was the French broadcast minister for the Back to God Hour of the Christian Reformed Church. But when he retired in the early 1990s, he set about to carry out a ministry to the people of his background. Now, Reverend Aaron, the father, Kayayan, was a French broadcast minister, but if you know anything about French, Kayayan is not a French name. Not at all. It's Armenian. Not Arminian. Armenian. Reverend Aaron Kayayan grew up in Athens, Greece. Well, that's not Armenia. It's because his family had fled from the Ottoman Empire. From 1915 to about 1922, the Ottoman Turks carried out a genocide against the Armenian people in which 1.5 million Armenians, Greeks, Assyrians, Yazidis, many of them, not all, but many of them Christian, were massacred. When Hitler was proposing the annihilation of the Jews, someone said to Hitler, "Well, wait a minute, be careful. Don't you remember what happened to the Armenians?" Hitler replied, "Who remembers the Armenians?" It's not a large country, but their people have been dispersed around the world. And so Reverend Aaron, the father, upon retirement said, Now in my retirement, I'm going to focus on bringing the gospel to the Armenians. And so he took his French articles, Bible studies, theological essays, and he started translating them into Western Armenian. Because that was the language of his youth. If you wonder how he became a French broadcast minister, sometime in his youth, he traveled from Greece to France. He studied at a French Reformed seminary in Aix-en-Provence and became a minister of the French Reformed churches. That's how Eric, the son, came to grow up in France. I met the father, Aaron, back in the 1990s, before I went to South Africa. But I met Eric, the son, who at the time was living in South Africa. I lived with Eric Kayan, the son, from about 1990 to 92 when I was studying in South Africa. And Eric was lecturing in French at the university. He was also working on a master's degree. He is one of my best friends. And I'm so thankful to the RCUS for the support of his work. But what happened? I came back to the United States in 1992. But sometime in the mid-90s, Eric decided to study for the ministry. But he studied at the Reformed Seminary in Potchefstroom, South Africa. Eric is a master of languages. And so he could preach here this morning in English or French or Afrikaans. He started reading Greek when he was 14 years old. He's a master of languages and a master of music. Because he studied for 8 years at the Paris Conservatory of Music. Wow. Anyway, he became ordained in the Reformed churches in South Africa. But what he wanted to do in South Africa, rather than serving a congregation, was to engage and carry on the mission work that his father had been doing in Africa in French. French was the adopted language of his father, having grown up in Athens, Greece, of Armenian background. Eric's native language is French. But what you should also know is that, well, what are you going to do with French in Africa? Did you know that 22 countries in Africa still have French as one of their official languages? Just think of Western Africa, Mali, Côte d'Ivoire, the Central African Republic, Chad, Mauritania, the two Congos, Rwanda, Burundi, all, and many others. All of these countries still have French as one of their official languages. And so from the relative security and stability, though that's changing, of South Africa, Eric began a French broadcast ministry. And through radio and literature, he began to preach, and many of these Christian radio stations throughout Africa, yes, there are Christian radio stations in Africa, they asked for his work, and he began to send out either the tapes or through satellite. I don't know how that works, but you beam a message to a satellite, and then it beams it to all the radio stations that are able to pick up the signal. And Eric, Africa is a wonderful place. but radio stations were picking up his messages, and he didn't even know about them. Suddenly he gets a letter from, Timbuktu, Mali, and says, "We're so thankful for your messages. Could you send us some literature?" And Eric said, "I didn't even know that they were broadcasting my work." Conditions in Africa have deteriorated, especially in South Africa. But what Eric was able to do through his connections with people in the government, because Eric is a minister of the Reformed churches in South Africa, but many government officials were also members of the Reformed churches in South Africa. And so what Eric would do is say, we have this request for Bibles and other literature over in Mali or Côte d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast. And he would say to these officials, "Could you put this in your luggage and carry it there?" Because the South African government didn't have the strict separation of church and state that we have here. And so these officials, sure. And Eric was able to get Reformed literature in French sent to many, many places in France. Now, I know some of your mission committee members have traveled from time to time to Congo, or the former Zaire. Reverend Dan Schnabel, that's a name I should mention because he's actually the chairman of our committee, pastor in Hamburg, Minnesota. And I think Reverend James Grossman, I know Reverend Bob Grossman in the past has traveled to Zaire, Congo as well. And so I'm very thankful for the RCUS's interest in ministering the gospel to Francophone Africa. Let me just pause here. I mean, I have more to say, but maybe there's a question that you have at this point before I go on. By the way, Eric's mother is not French. Eric's mother is not Armenian. She comes from Barcelona. Now, what country is that? Spain. But Barcelona is right at the heart of Catalonia. And if you know anything about Spanish politics, in recent years, Catalan has voted for independence. They want to break away from the Madrid government because the Catalonians have their own history, their own tradition, their own language. When the Olympic Games were held in Barcelona, you know, the public announcements for the sporting events were in the English, French, Spanish, and Catalan. But Eric's mother grew up as a Protestant in the times of Francisco Franco. Conservative, right-wing, Catholic dictator. And so she, as a Protestant in Catholic Spain, was persecuted for her language. You couldn't speak Catalan publicly. For her religion, she was a Protestant. And so she knew what it was like to live in an oppressed situation. And how Carmen, Eric's mother, met Aaron, Eric's father, I'm not quite sure of that story. I've been told it, but I don't remember. And so Eric would say, in South Africa, where your identity as your race is really important, he would say, my father is Armenian, my mother is Catalonian. Who am I? Culturally, he was French. Very, very French. And he continually reminded me, Mark, John Calvin was not Dutch. He was not German. He was French. He was French. Yes, Eric, I got the point. Reverend Aaron Kayan, the father, still having an interest in French missions, but focusing upon the Armenians. He passed away. I don't remember the exact year. It could be 2008, after failing health. And so what happened then is that his son, Eric, is carrying on this French ministry from South Africa for the Francophone world. But now what happens to the Armenian ministry? Because the father's ministry was also one of radio broadcasts and literature. Aaron grew up, of course, in an Armenian culture, but he visited the land of his homeland only later in life, after he retired. He finally got to go back and see the country of Armenia. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Armenians. If you know anything about their history, what famous mountain of the Bible is near or in Armenia? A very famous mountain. Ararat. Ararat. And when you are in the capital city of Yerevan, Armenia, a capital city which is older than Rome, by the way. I mean, Rome was founded in 753 B.C., Yerevan was founded in 780. Clear in the distance is Ararat and the mountains of Ararat. And Eric said to me one time, because I was with Eric on two occasions in Armenia, he says, that view never gets tiring, does it? I mean, here's this plane, and then rising out of this plane is this enormous mountain. It's huge, absolutely enormous. Ararat. It's snow covered from, you know, year round, and in the summer, that snow evaporates and creates kind of a cloud crown, a cloud ring. And you know, if you want to get a picture, I don't know if you've ever had that, of a beautiful mountain, but there's clouds there, and you think, okay, go away. Go away. I want to get a... But it's enormous. But the Armenians are so proud of this mountain because they believe that the Garden of Eden was on it. And if you read Genesis 2, the Tigris and Euphrates River flow out from Eden, and the source waters of those rivers is in the region of Armenia. Furthermore, where did Noah's Ark land? In the mountains, it's plural by the way, in the mountains of Ararat. And so they say, see, Armenia is the beginning of all civilization. Furthermore, they're very proud of this fact that they are the first country in history to officially adopt Christianity. In the year AD 301, the king, it's an interesting story of a miraculous healing in his family, and his sister, who was a believer, said, that's because of the Christian God. I've been praying to the Christian God. That's what caused the healing. So then he said, okay, then I'm going to let missionaries go through my whole kingdom and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Armenia said, we became Christians first, before the Roman Empire did. So they're very, very proud of that. But the Armenian Apostolic Church is filled with superstition. For example, if you go to some of these old churches, and you can visit them, they're still in use. When was this church built? 800, 900, 1200. My friends, these are old churches. These are old churches. But at the gates of these churches, there will be people selling pigeons and young chickens. Do you know why? Sacrifice. I said, the Armenian priests cannot sanction this, can they? They bless the birds. Because you sacrifice the birds, you take the blood, and then you put that on the foreheads of your children, and now your children are protected from evil spirits. So on the one hand, the Armenians can be very proud of who they are historically. On the other hand, superstition is rife. Rife. They need the gospel. And so what Reverend Aaron, the father, was doing was we are permitted access to Radio High, which is the Armenian word for Armenia, high. And we are heard, the gospel is heard now across most of the country of Armenia. It's not a large country. And he was translating his works into Western Armenian. But the people of Armenia proper read Eastern Armenia. Well, after he passed away, they kept broadcasting his older radio messages. But now Eric, the son, he doesn't speak Armenian, but his messages, his radio messages, are translated into Armenian by our support team in the country. And then someone will read his messages over the radio. And so, shall we say, more up-to-date messages in Armenian are being heard in the country. And we translate works. Two of my Bible studies, one on Genesis 1 to 11 and the other one on the life of Jacob, have been translated into Armenian. We distribute them free of charge. We get lots of letters because of the radio and our literature that has been translated. For example, Ursinus's commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, that's a thick book, has been translated into Armenian. And we get letters from all kinds of, from evangelicals. We get letters from members of the Apostolic Church, that ancient church, and they say, thank you, thank you. We haven't heard this in our lifetime. This is so necessary for our country because As Paul says, Gentiles and Jews, through Christ, are created one new man. The church is being built through the gospel. And so if we cannot send dozens of missionaries to Armenia through the radio, we bring the message of the Reformed faith and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring the message of the gospel. And again, you know, if radio stations in Africa are picking up the French ministry, we're scattering seed, and we don't even know where it's landing. We don't even know where it's landing. But God does. And God is the one who will, we sow, we water, but it's God who gives the increase. The harvest at the end of history in mission work will be the harvest that God is himself preparing. Well, a little bit of update now. In the year 2014, Eric and his wife, Olga, she is ethnically Russian from Kazakhstan. She was a widow with her son. Eric got to know her in South Africa and they were married. But in 2014, Eric decided to move his ministry and himself back to his native France. The conditions in South Africa, if you follow the news at all, are continuing to deteriorate. This country, which, by the way, when I lived in South Africa and I came back, people said, well, did you live in a hut? I'm thinking, why would I live in a hut? Did you have to boil your water? I said, if I wanted hot tea or instant coffee, then I would boil the water. I mean, otherwise I could go to the tap and drink the water. It is a first world country with a third world component. But that's all changed now. It's deteriorated rapidly under the current African National Congress Party. But anyway, so Eric moved back to his native France. He lives in a small village, Fontevraud-l'Abbaye, which, and you go out his back door. He's got a very old home. And you can see this large, well, it was a monastery at one point, and then it was turned into a prison. But it goes back to the 1200s. I mean, in Europe, you live in the midst of history. In America, it was built yesterday, relatively speaking. But anyway, he continues his ministry there. Because Eric said to me, I want to minister to the people of my native France. Before I die, not just Africa or Quebec or Francophone world. I want to minister to the French people. And so Eric is busy making contacts. I mean, he carries on his radio mission. He's able to get onto Catholic radio stations. But they say, okay, we like your programming, but it's only 3 minutes. And can I not have more? He says, the listening spans of radio listeners is not much more than 3 minutes. So if you're going to have a religious spot, 3 minutes. And so he has to time himself exactly to use up all that time, but no more, or they will cut him off. But he gets these letters. He gets letters from older Catholic believers who say, thank you so much. We haven't heard this in years. We need this in France. You know, France is a very secular country. That's a given. But underneath the surface is still a strong, even a conservative Catholic backbone. I mean, when gay marriage came to the United States, how many large demonstrations were there in the streets? Not much. When gay marriage was legalized in France, French Catholics went into the street by the thousands to protest. We will not accept this. Mayors who are required by French law to sign marriage certificates, that's French law. Many mayors said, I will not sign it if it is a gay marriage. I will send my deputy. I will not sign it. So you think, well, what's going on in France? More than what the headlines will tell you. The influx of peoples, when the French government just opened their doors and all these refugees came pouring in. Now, okay, there are legitimate refugees. There are also troublemakers. And some of them have caused trouble in some French communities. You know, whether you like it or not, the rise of the French right wing is also there. France for the French. And Eric says, that's not the answer. France for the French. Rather, the French for Christ. For Christ. Because, as we read from Ephesians 2, it's Christ's blood that has taken down the middle walls of partition. And whether you come from Algeria, Morocco, Syria, Afghanistan, or our native French, we come together through Christ. Because that takes the hostility away. If I love the Lord and I love my neighbor, and if this person from Algeria loves the Lord and loves his neighbor, though our cultures may be different, we now can come together. You are closer spiritually to French, Russian, South African believers, Reformed believers, you're closer to them than you are to your neighbors in Sutton, Nebraska, who don't love the Lord. Do you ever think about that? Our cultures are the same here in Sutton, but spiritually you're closer to believers whose skin color may be different, whose language is very different, whose food tastes are quite different. You're closer to them spiritually. How does that happen? Through Christ. He's building a church. The bricks are coming from every tribe, language, and nation in the world. And I just want to say thank you for your support for Reformed Faith and Life. Yes, the gospel is going out through radio waves, through literature, to Francophone Africa, to France. It's reaching French. We can't give up on the French. To Armenia. A little bit of an update about Armenia. I don't know if you've been following the news. It doesn't get big headlines on the front page. But Armenia, as a small country, is surrounded by people who hate them. The Turks. The Georgians, who are historically Christian. But they don't like the Armenians. And the Armenians don't like the Georgians. The Azeris. When the Soviet Union just broke up, a portion of Azerbaijan, it's kind of an enclave of about 150,000 people, ethnically Armenian. They had no desire to remain a part of Azerbaijan because Azerbaijan is Muslim and is closely allied with Turkey. The Turkish leader, Erdogan, is very right-wing and very pro-Muslim, which violates Turkish tradition as being a secular Muslim country. Well, he's taking away from the secularism to the Muslim portion. Anyway, again, it's not in the headlines, but for years there's been a shooting war, you know, occasional shooting and shelling between Armenia and Azerbaijan over who's going to control those territories. Because the territories of Nagorno-Karabakh, that's the Armenian enclave, they want to be a part of Armenia. And Azerbaijan says, no way. No way. Well, more recently, the war has escalated. It has escalated so that all Armenian men, 18 to 55, have now been called up for military service. Some of the people I know, or I've met, I should say, that I've met in Armenia, have been called up to basically armed for war. Now, again, as I say, Armenia is surrounded by enemies. Her best friend in the world is Russia. When I was in Armenia, we went to the border areas, and yes, guarding the borders of Armenia are Russian troops. I don't know where that's all going to end. Russia tried to arrange a ceasefire. But you know how those ceasefires go. They last for 20 minutes and then somebody starts shelling the other side again. And so I don't know where it's going to end up. But we should pray for the Armenian believers. One thing that our work is doing, I should mention that as well, is that we are translating the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek into modern Eastern Armenian. This has never been done before in the history of the country, of the people. They have an Armenian Bible, and the New Testament is translated from Greek, but the Old Testament was translated from the Greek version and from the Syriac version, not Hebrew, because they didn't think the Hebrew was really the canonical text. And so we have translators who are working on a translation into modern Eastern Armenian. And we've got the New Testament finished. The Psalms are finished. It's a huge project. And we're also translating the study notes of the Reformation Bible from R.C. Sproul and Ligonier. So that when it's done, they will have a study Bible in good modern Eastern Armenian with, shall we say, basically Protestant/Reformed study notes. May God prosper that work as well. Well, I've said quite a bit, and maybe you're just kind of bewildered. I hope the handouts, if you get a chance to read them, will be helpful for you. But is there any questions? Most of the letters that come both to the French ministry in Africa and in Armenia are basically, thank you so much. Send me more literature. There often is a request for more literature. And the mail service in Africa as a whole has broken down. It just cannot be relied upon at all. In fact, I was going to mail something to South Africa, and I was told by the post office in the United States, because of COVID, mail to South Africa, mail from South Africa. And she gave me the list of countries. It's not happening. Mail service has basically been disrupted. I guess even envelopes can be coronavirus infected. So we can't send out much literature, but the letters we do get, and I'm talking mostly of the past, because again, mail service is now broken down. We're thankful. Keep it up. I learned a lot. Send me more literature. Those are the kind of letters we get.
What are some of the other works that Reform Faith and Life support?
It's the French and the Armenian. Those are the principal works right now. Now, could we branch out if we had the men and resources to do so? We would. The Canadian Reform Faith and Life support mission work also in Brazil. But they are allowed to do that, of course, because under Canadian tax law, they cannot be under our jurisdiction. And so they're free to do that as well. But what happens is that Reformed Faith and Life in the United States receives an agreed upon gift or donation from the Canadians as well. And so our finances are a commitment from the RCOS. Every year the Synod of your church determines so much money to go to Reformed Faith and Life. Offerings and donations from United Reformed Churches, and then and individuals, of course, and then a percentage that comes from Canada as well. And that provides the financial background for Eric's life and ministry. Yeah. It's interesting, there's really not much of a Reformed Church left in France that is confessionally Reformed. There is a Reformed Church in France. But if you were to say to a Catholic, so-and-so is a Protestant, in a Catholic mind, oh, they're a liberal. The Protestant churches in France, there are evangelical, they're conservative. But the French Reformed Church has basically gone liberal. In fact, the French Reformed Church on their website say, we are the children of the Reformation and the Enlightenment. Now, if you know anything about what the Enlightenment did, I mean, it brought liberalism into the churches massively. And they openly say, we are the children of the Reformation and the Enlightenment. And so to a conservative Catholic, if you say, I'm a Protestant, they would say, oh, you're a liberal. You deny so many things of the faith, which is to our shame, you know.
Earlier you mentioned that on your Zoom you were reaching out to some pastors in Russia, what kind of pastors would that be?
Reformed. Or evangelical who are now interested in the Reformed faith.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, there are pockets of Reformed churches in Russia. Again, they have to sort of keep under the radar, but they're there. Yeah. More so even in Ukraine. Ukraine always was the kind of Bible belt of the old Soviet Union. It was. And so there is a Reformed denomination in Ukraine. There's a Presbyterian denomination in Ukraine. And there's a Reformed seminary in the capital city of Kyiv. But Russia itself is strongly dominated by the Russian Orthodox Church, which is why in Armenia, the government there is under the thumb of the Armenian Apostolic Church, that ancient superstitious church. So in our radio broadcasting, we don't go out of our way to attack them. No, we just say, this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to listen to the Word of God. And you keep planting the Word, the Word, the Word. And then you get members of these Orthodox churches who say, wow, I never saw that before. Thank you to open my eyes to see these things. And then they start working in their local contexts to bring reformation. Again, scattering the seed in places we don't even know, and let the Word and the Holy Spirit do the work that God has in mind.